It's good to see you. Good to be with you. I hope that everything is going well. It's a beautiful day. It's a great opportunity for us to be together and to study a little bit. Looking forward to spending some time here in Isaiah. Hope you have your Bibles open there. And we'll be reading from and studying from a number of places in Isaiah. Now our thoughts will center around what's just been read from Isaiah 31, 6 and 7. But we will spend quite a bit of time moving around, looking at several very important concepts shared here in Isaiah, but that all center around one concept. As we've looked through Isaiah over the last several weeks, I hope that you've been struck by how beautiful this book is. And it's got everything. It's got everything. It has times where it gives us amazing descriptions of God, His power, what He is looking for, the way that He is able to stretch out the heavens and not only make them but sustain them. And the descriptions of God are unbelievable. Then there's the descriptions, the powerful prophecies about Jesus Christ, to be born of a virgin, to be one that is coming. He'll be called Mighty God, the one who will be, as it says in chapter 11, verse 5, the little child will lead them. We've been looking for this one, this eternal one who'll be born of a woman. These prophecies about Jesus are truly, truly powerful and amazing. There's the songs that we've looked at. We'll look at some more songs today. These moving songs from Isaiah, love songs, songs from enemies, songs about joy, songs about pain. Isaiah shares all these different things. It carries us on all this big, long wave of emotions. But also in this book are numerous, not just hidden somewhere that you have to work really hard to unearth it, get a dig. There's numerous calls for repentance. And in fact, that's what this book is. It gives descriptions of God. It makes predictions about Jesus. It sings all these wonderful songs, but it does all of this with the goal in mind of getting people's attention, getting the people's hearts, and bringing them back to God. So the prophet over and over and over is calling to the people to repent. Change the direction you're going. Come back to God. We spoke of seeing clearly last week. God desperately wanted His people then, just as He wants His people right now, to see clearly. He wants His people to stop deceiving, to stop fooling themselves. And in part, what that means, to see clearly, to stop fooling yourself, in part of what that means is to be able to see the changes in our lives that need to be made. Don't just be the one who sees the changes in other people's lives that need to be made. Don't look across the street. Don't look next door. The prophet calls upon us to look in our hearts and see the changes we need to make. Now, last week we noted that the situation there in Judah, it should have brought the people to a recognition of God's power, should have brought them to a recognition of God's presence, and knowing how powerful God is, knowing that God is present and involved in their lives, should have brought them to a place of repentance. So, we're going to continue exploring that concept today. Remember, and we've said it over and over again, and Lord willing, we'll say it more and more, that with the offer of grace, there's also the threat of punishment, right? And so we will look today in chapter 31, verse 6, and we will see God calling His people to come back. Isaiah says, Isaiah, just from the depths of his soul, pleads with the people, turn to Him. Turn to Him from whom all the people have deeply revolted. Turn back to the one that you've abandoned. Turn back to the one who loves you. Turn back to the one who knows you. The people have abandoned God, and the prophet pleads with them to repent. Well, guess what? That plea hasn't changed over the centuries. Right now, right here, this morning, you may be sitting in this room, but you're sitting here right now knowing that your life is going a direction that God is not pleased with. I want you to hear Isaiah 31:6. He's speaking to you. Do not make the mistake of thinking that this is something that was just shared with people 700 years before Jesus. You people are going the wrong direction, and so I plead with you to come back. Yes, that was true. But it remains true today. If where you are today isn't where God wants you to be, God, through Isaiah, says to you, turn to Him. Turn to the one against whom you've revolted. Turn back to the one against whom you've rebelled. He's pleading with you. He's offering you compassion. He's offering you grace and mercy. Turn to Him. So our focus today is going to be in three measures, in three different points. We will talk about what repentance means, what it looks like, what it is, and the conclusion of all these matters will be this. Fourthly and finally, we'll talk about what repentance brings, what repentance does for us, if you will, the way it changes everything. So let's start looking at this together. Let's first talk about the fact that repentance is a change in action. So if you're right there in Isaiah 31, we read verse 6, where the plea is to turn to Him. But look what He calls on them to do in verse 7, Isaiah 31, 7. Cast away the idols. So turn to Him from whom people have deeply revolted, O children of Israel. For in that day everyone shall cast away his idols of silver, his idols of gold, which your hands have sinfully made for you. Now I think you probably know this. Intellectually, you know this. But we need to go ahead and flesh it out and talk about it. You cannot. If you're making a claim to having repented, if you say, count me among the class of those who have repented of sin, if you have repented of sin, you cannot willingly continue to do what you did before. To willingly continue right there. To willingly, knowingly stay right there where you were before is not to have repented. Repentance means a change in action. Imagine the way you feel towards somebody that you know, a family member, a coworker, somebody who you know just continually says, I'm sorry, and yet they never change their behavior. Do those words really grip you when they say them now? Or do they sort of pass through one ear and out the other because you know they just ring hollow? You say, I'm sorry, but I know in 10 minutes you'll be doing the same thing you did before. Now imagine the way others feel when we act that way. Imagine the way others feel when you say to them, I'm sorry, without the intent of doing anything different. When you say, I'm sorry, and yet the next day, the next week, you're right back there doing those things you did before that were injuring, harming, hurting, wounding. Now imagine how our God looks at this. Imagine the way our God looks at us with sorrow and with grief. When we say things, we make statements, oh, I'm so sorry, Lord, and never really have the intention of doing anything different. Does repentance mean instant ability to overcome sin? No. Does repentance mean that we'll no longer struggle with the same sins that we did before? No. We will struggle. We'll not just instantly become perfect. But we have a new commitment. We have a new plan. We have a new goal. And the plan is, the goal is, that we will not go about life just as we did before. The reality of repentance, if you're looking with me in Isaiah 31, the reality of repentance was going to be shown in Judah by the rejection of idols. When they went and they made those idols, when they went and dropped on their knees before those idols, just picture it with me. These are the very items that they had spent time of devotion, maybe even some tears wept as they knelt before these idols, these objects. The very items that were central to their prayers, that were central to their divine requests they were making. Maybe some of them had been bought with precious, rare money. I know when I have to depart with money that I don't like then to let those things go to waste. I want to hang on to them. I want to make sure they're cared for. So imagine this idol you've spent your last nickel on. Or maybe it's one that you made yourself. You went out, you cut down the tree, you worked with the metals and you fashioned it and surrounded it and you made this idol, you've poured your heart into it, and now you've got to throw it in the garbage. It would have been difficult to have parted with such things. But they literally had to throw them out. They couldn't just keep them around as keepsakes, you know, innocent mementos. They couldn't keep it there on the same hearth they'd always had it on and walk by it every day and think, hey, remember when we used to bow down before this? No, they had to take them and throw them away, cast them from their sight, into the pits, into the sea, get rid of them. They had to be gone. Their change of action included when and where and to whom they were going to pray. They couldn't keep doing what they were doing. And so he said, in that day, when you have turned to me, you get rid of these things. You don't keep doing it. Paul would write it this way, Ephesians chapter 4, beginning at verse 28. He's going to mention things like this. To the one who stole, to the one who has fallen under the spell of thievery in order to sustain yourself and your family, to the one who stole, what? If you've repented, let him steal no longer. You've got to be done with that. You've got to move away from that. You've got to give that up. He says in 1 John chapter 1, verses 7 through 9, when he's speaking about what it is to walk in the light, walking in the light as he is in the light means that you continue to acknowledge your sin, but you continue to acknowledge the fact that the blood of Jesus Christ cleanses you from this sin. Now, he says you're going to have to make admissions that you're a sinner and you need to confess your sins, but the idea is you're now walking with the Lord. There's been a change in your direction. Because when we walk in the light, it's knowing who saves us, Jesus. It's knowing that we need to be saved from our sins. And it's walking in His direction now. We're thinking His thoughts. We're going His ways as designated in Isaiah 55, 6 through 9. We give up. We forsake the ways and thoughts of the wicked man. And we embrace the thoughts and ways of Almighty God. So the question is this. As we sit in this place today, as we think about God's Word through Isaiah to us this minute today, what changes do we need to make? What actions need to cease immediately? What do we need to throw away in order to demonstrate our repentance? Repentance is about a change in action. It starts there. Next, we talk about this concept. Repentance is also about a change in heart. Flip over to chapter 29 here, if you would. And in chapter 29, we're going to look specifically at verse 13. The Lord says here, and Jesus will quote it. We'll look at that in just a moment. Because this people draw near with their mouth and honor me with their lips. In other words, the outward indications seem to be obedient. They're using their mouths to say the right words. But he says they do that while their hearts are far from me. And their fear of me is a commandment taught by men. The heart has to match the words. The heart has to match the actions. We can all envision someone who just goes through the motions. Physically, outwardly, they participate in what is right. They do so with impure motives or they do so under compulsion. We can all picture that. You know why it's so easy for all of us here to picture that kind of person? It's because we've all been there. It's because we've all done that. Maybe as a kid, there was a time where you did what was right, but you only did it because your parents made you. Or maybe even right now, you're showing outward signs of obedience. You've given up certain idols. They've been thrown away, but your heart remains committed to them. You've thrown them in the garbage, but your heart went into the garbage with them because you still think of them. You're still devoted to them. In Matthew chapter 15, verses 7 through 9, this is where Jesus refers to this very passage, where he's confronting those who have challenged him. And Jesus becomes very, very direct and forthright with them, calls them hypocrites. Now imagine someone who has deemed themselves extremely religious. They've given themselves the label of obedient. And Jesus says, you are the very definition. You're the epitome of a hypocrite. You outwardly dress the part. You even occasionally say the right things, but your hearts are disgusting. Your hearts are so far from me. You're not in love with me. You don't care about me. Your heart hasn't changed. Repentance has to do with feelings as well as action. Yes, throw away the idols, but the heart's to change. There are going to be things that we know. We know God's will. There's going to be things that we've got to do. Say I'm sorry and quit the action, throw away the idols. But there are things we've got to feel. Hearts being touched and affected by our previous actions. Upon recognizing our sins, just like the prodigal son, we feel remorse. We know that we've hurt others and we're heartbroken over having hurt other people. And those broken hearts. Here's the amazing thing about a broken heart. The broken heart, when following God's plan, leads to a clear conscience. The conscience that's continually weighed down, the one that's continually looking over its shoulder, the one that continually feels like there is some cloud hanging over, likely hasn't had the broken heart. Likely hasn't had that stage of going through, I'm quitting what I've done, and it's because my heart is broken over the pain I've caused. My heart is different. Repentance is about having a change in action that's based upon a change in heart. I wonder, is your heart stirring? Is your heart stinging? Is your heart giving you an indication that something is wrong based upon something that you've said or done? Well, then that's a good thing. You should be thankful for that. Thankful that you're able to still feel. Thankful you're able to have a God-given, a divine conscience. That you can connect the dots between having done something and now feeling something. Allow your wounded heart to lead to a changed life. Remember, our hearts must match our words. Don't fall into the same trap that these people in Isaiah 29 or Matthew 15 or right here this minute in this room. Don't be the one who the Lord looks at and says, you know, as I observed things here today, I heard the prayer, I heard the singing. I looked at you there and I saw that boy, your mouth was moving. You even moved your head a little bit as you sang. But your heart isn't with me. Repentance is about a change in heart that leads to a change in action. And all of these things are predicated upon a change in allegiance. A change in allegiance. Go to Isaiah 26. Read these words with me and be touched. I want you to listen to another one of Isaiah's beautiful songs. Because if you're there at Isaiah 26, look at verse 1. In that day, this song will be sung in the land of Judah. When the Lord brings victory for those of you who've been oppressed by the enemy, for those of you who've seen your territory shrink, for those of you who have felt the fear that comes with not knowing, will the day be the day that the enemy wins? But there's coming a day of victory. And so from your fear, from your uncertainty, you now experience a time of rejoicing. So in that day, this song will be sung in the land of Judah. We have a strong city. He, that is the Lord Almighty, sets up salvation as walls and bulwarks. So open the gates that the righteous nation that keeps faith may enter in. You keep him in perfect peace, the one whose mind is stayed on you because he trusts in you. So the one who trusts in you, God, is the one who can enter in the gates. The one who trusts in you, God, is the one who can feel this security. And listen to the celebration. Listen to the words here in verses 8 and 9. In the path of your judgments, O Lord, we wait for you. Your name and remembrance are the very desire of our soul. My soul yearns for you in the night. My spirit within me earnestly seeks you. For when your judgments are in the earth, the inhabitants of the world learn righteousness. Here, according to this song from Isaiah, we learn that there's coming a day where those who belong to the Lord will be gathered home. They'll be brought into the gates of the city and they will be protected. The poor and the needy will be wonderfully provided for. Those who have formerly known only strife and uncertainty, they're going to experience peace and rest. But the question becomes, who is it exactly that will enjoy these blessings? Who will be shown such honor? Who will experience such grace? Well, he says here in Isaiah 26 that it's those who so deeply love the Lord. It's those who long to see him and to be with him. It's those who truly appreciate what He's done for them. So what is it that causes the actions to change? What causes the heart to be troubled? It's the fact that the Lord now rules that heart. Look at those words. It's Your name and the remembrance of Your name. By that, they mean You are the God of Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob. You are the one who not only made promises, but delivered. You are the one with the powerful right arm that led captives to freedom. You are the one that parted seas. You are the one who protects and gives hope. You are the one that we think of, we celebrate, we remember. Your name and the remembrance of Your name, that's the desire of our soul. My soul, in fact, yearns for You in the night. Think about it. He's the one that we want to know. He's the one we want to please. He's the one we want to honor. It is He who captures our imagination. It is He who affects our emotions. Psalm 37, verse 4, the psalmist would say it this way: delight yourself in the Lord, and then what? If the Lord truly is your delight, if He truly is the one that you give your, pledge your allegiance to, He will give you the desires of your heart. Matthew 6:33, Jesus would say that you're to seek the kingdom of God and His righteousness. And all these things, these earthly blessings, these things that you desperately need just to make it through the day, those will be given to you and so much more. The things you need, the blessings you need to make it through this life, but the things you need to be spiritually great, He'll give you everything you need. So in Isaiah 26, 8 and 9, they say, look, Lord, we wait for You. We patiently stand ready to do Your bidding. We patiently stand here ready to endure whatever circumstances may come our way because our allegiance is to You, so we wait for You. They say that it's Your name and Your remembrance that are the desire of our soul. We want to know You, and we want You to be known. Our souls are not complete until our souls find their rest in You, Lord. It's Your name and Your remembrance that are the very desire of our souls. They say that it's our souls that yearn for You even in the night. You know what that means? When he says there in verse 9, my soul yearns for You in the night. It isn't just that we put on some kind of show. But even when we're alone, when there's nobody else around to impress. Because think about it, on a morning like this, this could be a time just to show off, just to impress someone, just to get somebody sitting around us to think, boy, now there's someone who's to be commended. They are spiritual. But he says here, my desire for you is even in the night. Even when nobody else is around, even when nobody else is there to critique, nobody else is there to see what words I'm saying, my desire is for you. I want You. I want to know You and be with You. I want to worship You. I want to praise You even when I'm all alone, even when no one else is around to give me praise. And then he speaks of your judgments, the judgments you make, your judgments in the earth. Lord, because of my love for You, because of my devotion to You, because of my allegiance to You, I even love Your commands. Your judgments are for our good. When I transgress, it breaks my heart because I know it breaks Yours. When I rebel, when I rail against Your judgments, when I realize what I've done, I recognize how I have shown short-sightedness, that I've shown that I have not loved Your commands as I should. You see, our repentance is based upon our allegiance to the Lord. Our directions will change, our hearts will be affected when we know and love the one true God. And that brings us to the fourth and final thing that I want to say. Sort of a change in direction here. Not just with the concept of repentance, but with this sermon as well. Repentance is also about a change in expectations. To this point, we've only considered what Isaiah says repentance means. What it is, what it looks like, what it feels like, where it comes from. We've talked about what repentance means. But now I want us, for just 1 minute, I want us to consider what repentance brings. What does repentance do for us? Other than just saying, okay, it makes you obedient to God, what does it do for us? Because, of course, on the one hand, we just want to do everything God says to do. So if he says repent, we do that. So repentance makes us obedient. Okay, we get that. We want that. That's a must. But what else? Okay, of course, repentance, it's connected to forgiveness. Repentance is connected to salvation. 1 John chapter 1, verse 9, confess with the mouth about our sins, and he's faithful to forgive. Luke 13, verse 3, and Luke 13, verse 5, unless you repent, you die in your sins. Repentance is vital to salvation. We know that. We've studied that. We've considered that at great length. But I want us to think for just a minute about how there should be a change in what we expect. There should be a change in what we consider the future to hold when we repent. Think of it like this, before we read the verse, think of it like this. We're all very, very familiar with Luke 15, the parable of the prodigal son. In that parable, one of the images that should always be with us, an image that I conjure up all the time when I read through it, is I can see this brash young man who goes his own way recklessly, sinfully, quickly gets rid of the inheritance that his father had given him, finds himself in a despicable place, a lowly place, this pig pen. And then it says that he came to himself. He recognized, it's only with my father that I'm truly protected. It's only with my father. It's only in my father's house that I'm truly blessed. I've got to get up from this place and go home. I've got to go back to the father's house. And in this image, in Luke 15, verse 20, it says, while that wasteful boy, was still a long way off. It says, his father saw him and felt compassion and ran and embraced him and kissed him. Look at Isaiah 30, verse 18, and tell me if this description of God doesn't sound very similar. Isaiah 30, look at verse 18. Therefore the Lord, like the father in the parable, the Lord waits to be gracious to you. The Lord is anxious. The Lord is ready. The Lord is watching from a far distance. He is waiting to be gracious to you. And therefore, he exalts himself. Why? He puts himself in this position. Why? To show mercy to you. For the Lord is a God of justice, so blessed are all those who wait for him. Would you say the Father in Luke 15 was just waiting to be gracious? Would you say the father in Luke 15 was anxious to show mercy? Yes. The description of God here in Isaiah 30 is of the Lord being anxious to be gracious. Look with me in what we should expect. Matthew 6:34, Jesus would say it this way, therefore do not be anxious about tomorrow, for tomorrow will be anxious for itself. Sufficient for the day is its own trouble. What is there to fear? Because if I long for the God who longs to forgive, if I know the God who knows me, if I love the God who loves me, if I have a changed heart that's led to a changed action, what should I now expect? Should I expect doom and gloom, and should I be afraid of tomorrow? Or should my expectations now have changed? Isaiah 25, verse 1. O Lord, you are my God. I will exalt you. I will praise your name, for you have done wonderful things, plans formed of old, faithful and sure. He says here, Isaiah says, Lord, we celebrate the future. You know why we celebrate the future? We can be certain of the future because of the promises that our perfect God has made in the past. They say God who cannot lie, God who will not lie, has made certain promises to us. And so therefore, from those words spoken of old, we celebrate, we anticipate a great tomorrow. Today, we can be confident of the future because of what God has done in the past. Now read verses 8 and 9 in Isaiah 25. Here's what they expect. Here's what those that are following the lead of Isaiah, as Isaiah leads them through this song, if you will. Think of it that way. As we have someone like Scott has stood before us this very day and led us in song. If you'll allow this time, be imaginative with me. And Isaiah leads this song. He says, here's what we sing. Here's what those who have truly repented can sing about God. 25:8. He shall swallow up death forever. And the Lord God will wipe away tears from all faces. And the reproach of his people he will take away from all the earth. For the Lord has spoken. It'll be said on that day, "Behold, this is our God. We've waited for Him that He might save us. This is the Lord. We've waited for Him. Let us be glad and rejoice in His salvation." John would repeat these thoughts in Revelation 7:17, Revelation 21:4. John would go on to tell us that what it's like in heaven is that the Lamb leads us to a place where God wipes away tears from our eyes. Isaiah said, because of what God has said, the promises God has made, because of our allegiance to Him, because we have repented and follow Him, he says that God will swallow up death. We don't have to fear death. He says the Lord will wipe away tears. He'll take away reproach. And we will say to the one that we've waited for, we now rejoice in His salvation. Is that the way that you feel today? Are these the expectations that you have of the future? Can you sing Isaiah 25:8-9 and make it your own? This is what God wants for you. With your allegiance to Him and your changes of heart and action, you should have brand new expectations. If this does not describe you, if this is not you, why not? Think of the way that it works. This one that's been predicted, this one from Isaiah 7 and Isaiah 9 and Isaiah 11, this one who's been predicted, Jesus Christ, it says in John chapter 1, verse 14, the Word became flesh, dwelt among us, taught us, showed us, died for us, was raised for us and intercedes for us even now. And what He calls on us to do is not only to repent, but as a demonstration of that repentance, He calls on us to obediently follow Him into a watery grave, be buried with Him like He was buried, raised with Him to new life like He was raised to new life. And for you and me, the promises of Scripture, like in Colossians 1, are that God does something. God forgives us. God transfers us from the world into the kingdom. We're added to the church. And what we then continually do is we tell the Lord, my allegiance is to You. When I sin, it breaks my heart. And what I seek to do is have a different direction, a different life, because I'm following You. God calls us this way. He says, turn to Me. He says, others have revolted, but You be strong and You be courageous and turn to Me. And so we ask You this morning, won't you be one who turns to Him? If there's any way that we can help you this morning, turn to Him, and together we'll stand and sing.